Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
You have just tuned in to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. It is 3GT time, and we are glad that you have decided to join along with us. This is Barry York, one of the co-hosts of this podcast, and I am joined today with my fellow co-hosts, Scott Hunt from Marion, Indiana, and Kyle Borg from Winchester, Kansas. How are you boys doing today?
I'm doing good. I'm doing great, actually, and happy to be with you guys, Barry, as a professor and president, and Scott as a factory worker.
I'm doing well, Barry. Thank you.
You need to explain that.
No.
Threw that out there.
No.
Scott did not get demoted. He is still Grant County's best, and we trust, despite the online antagonism of Scott's political opponent, that he will rise to this election and be chosen again by the people, for the people.
Yes. I was Scott's pastor back when he did work in a factory, and then he was going to law school up in Michigan. The boy worked hard to support his family, get his creds, and today he's this fine, outstanding prosecuting attorney. How is the campaign going, Scott?
Oh, it's going.
Yeah. It's going.
Every day is something new.
Really?
Well, I think... Kyle could probably speak to that. Kyle, how do you think the...
Your campaign manager. Let's ask him.
Kyle, yeah,
campaign manager, how are things going?
I did not know that we were going to do an episode focused on Scott, but I could not be more excited. I have waited years for this episode. Scott's campaign is going great. You know, one of Scott's strengths is communicating with the people via social media, which is a winning strategy. We won't mention Rodney, whatever the guy's name is. We won't mention his name, but he's not quite as good on social media as the Hunt campaign. And so Scott has shown a lot of love, a lot of support. In fact, some of his political opponents' own social media posts have been trolled by pro-Scott voters who make sure that his face is being plastered everywhere. To me, that's a winning strategy.
Especially, I saw a picture of him and Allison together. So when he's got Allison by his side, they shot.
Yeah. I mean, she's my biggest asset for sure.
Yes.
You two are so sentimental. Here I'm talking about trolls that are defending Scott online, and you guys are all sweet and measured, like Allison is there. How sweet. That's great. A winning strategy. So good work, Scott.
Yes. And my kids. I have my kids up there too. So
yeah, they would help you a lot. Has Kyle come up with any better campaign slogan than Scott Hunt doesn't monkey around? I mean, has he come up with anything better yet?
Scott Hunt, he's not an unqualified jerk.
That's a hard one to chant, but I think it's got real promise.
Scott, how many people in Grant County do you think know that not only are you their prosecuting attorney, but that you have a podcast called 3GT?
I have. That is a great question, and I have no idea. Several.
Well,
several do.
So what we should ask is, if you're listening to this episode and you are in Grant County, you should write us on 3gt.xyz@gmail.com and tell us why it is you're casting your vote for Scott Hunt. I don't know.
You're assuming they're casting their vote for Scott Hunt.
Or not. They could tell us they're not. And I don't know if this constitutes campaigning for you, but you know where to send the money, Scott.
No, I'm not asking for money.
I know. I am. No, I'm just...
You know, I just want to return to you know, here's some great campaign slogans, since I have been named officially the manager of the Hunt campaign. The only Hunt you want in charge of justice. Or we could, to do another play on the last name, time to hunt down crime. Bad guys, beware. Hunt is coming. I'm going to work on... Scott, don't worry. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to polish them all. I will get you something. Just trust me.
All right. I trust you, Kyle.
I could see a TV show emerging from all this. Scott Hunt, prosecuting attorney.
Well,
it's just got such a ring to it.
I did. I had a request from somebody in Kansas for a yard sign.
Yes, you did.
Which, if that certain person comes to Synod this year and doesn't bow out, they will get a yard sign, regardless of the outcome.
I'm only coming for the yard sign.
But and this is the truth. I had a guy out in Norman, Oklahoma, ask for a yard sign.
Wow.
He's a friend from college.
Wow.
Well, you act flattered there and you don't really act that flattered about a
Oh,
Kansas guy.
you
So
were the first one I mentioned, Kyle.
that's true. That's true. You know what? Here, how's it? Vote Hunt because crime shouldn't feel safe. I think that's the gold standard right there.
I think somebody's on AI.
You ratted me out.
Well, we better get down to business here. Today's topic is on expository preaching. We want to discuss what it is and why we tend to be associated in Reformed circles with expository preaching. I'm a homiletics professor, so I teach preaching at RPTS, and so this is on my mind quite a bit. And so I wanted to, in some ways, this is kind of like a quiz today, just to see how well-versed you guys are in expository preaching, get your insights on it. And if I had to start off with a question, I'd probably just ask you to define it. We hear that term expository preaching, but what would you say it is?
Kyle, I'll let you take this. You're the scholar.
I think, well, so I'm going to be fair. I'm not a scholar, but I think there's both just kind of the popular way that it is used, and then there's probably just a slightly more technical way to understand it. In a popular sense, expository preaching is usually used to refer to sequentially preaching through a book of the Bible. So in that sense, often distinguished from a topical series that would look more at topics scattered throughout the Bible or things like that. And so expositional preaching, as it's popularly announced, is just that kind of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible. I sometimes think that's a little bit of a misnomer, only because exposition really, I mean, a technical definition is to bring out of the text. It's very similar to what we would call exegesis in a sense, but exposition would be more proclaiming what is in the text itself. And in that sense, any and every kind of or style of preaching should have exposition. Right? You can do a topical sermon that is faithfully expositing the text that you're preaching. And so maybe in a more technical sense, expository preaching isn't always the most useful name. It would be more reflective of what is sometimes called like lectio continua preaching. So lectio continua was a method of reading the Bible, and you would read it in order. You would read it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that's really at the heart of what we call expository preaching. But like I said, I think sometimes it's better to be a little more nuanced, so that we don't cross wires or assume that just because a sermon is topical, it therefore cannot be expositional.
Yes, anything you want to add, Scott?
No, I think Kyle handled that quite well. I would note in our book for our directory for public worship, it does talk about expository preaching, and it does make that nuanced difference. Going more along with what Kyle said, that expository preaching is good, and you can do it either going through books of the Bible one at a time or in topics, but expository preaching is what is expected. So there is that nuance even in our directory for public worship.
So, Kyle, in your definition, it sounded like you also wanted further nuance because a lot of times it is considered to be just verse by verse preaching. And I think we need to think about what do we mean by that verse by verse preaching. Do you think a preacher just commenting on one verse and then the next verse and then the next verse, is that what we mean by expositional preaching, or do you think you can make a different distinctions?
I think you can make somewhat different distinctions. And, maybe just to be fair, none of these things are necessarily engraved in stone. This is just kind of the language, the vocabulary of the trade, the way, again, it's popularly framed. But, verse by verse itself might be a little bit confusing because usually when we speak on a popular level of expositional preaching, it's not even emphasizing necessarily verse by verse, but pericope. And so the big question is, you know, as you turn to this book of the Bible, what is the manageable section that kind of has an identifiable point? And then you preach that. And so, you know, it wouldn't necessarily be just a verse by verse. And again, these things aren't set in stone. I remember listening to a conversation once. It was one of those panel discussions between D.A. Carson and John Piper. And it was on expositional preaching. And John Piper is really well known because he did, on the whole, a masterful job preaching expositionally through the book of Romans. But he took like 9 years to do it. And I remember D.A. Carson just kind of making this little quip that if it takes you 9 years to preach through Romans, you've actually not preached expositionally. And of course, it's just a matter of definitions. Piper did more go literally verse by verse. Sometimes like Martin Lloyd-Jones, he went word by word, preposition by preposition. But, you know, and D.A. Carson was kind of saying, you know, expositional preaching is actually pericope preaching. Like you need to do a manageable section and not just break it down that way. And so, again, all on a popular level, that's kind of the way we define terms and splice things and nuance it.
Yes, and for listeners who may not be familiar with the word pericope, it literally means to cut around. It's looking at a text of scripture rather than just verse by verse. And I do think there is a certain style, like you just mentioned with Piper, where you almost treat each verse equally. And I call that a running homily or a running commentary style of preaching. But often in expositional preaching, what you're talking about, Kyle, is taking a text, deciding how a book might be outlined, and then taking a significant part of that outline and treating that, looking at the main idea, the main point of the passage, and then using the text that you've chosen that day to support your main thought, your main idea. And I think that's more what we typically mean by expositional preaching in our circles rather than just commenting on each verse, correct?
Yeah, I think that's very fair, you know, and I'll just leave it there for now. I think this is going to be a good conversation, so I'll leave it there. I think that's fair.
Yeah, and I think from a layman's perspective, that is what is understood by expositional preaching, is taking that pericope by pericope and not necessarily verse by verse, word by word, clause by clause, but going through the Bible or going through a book from beginning to end in order. That's what's understood by the layman as expository preaching.
Well, I wanted to draw the layman in a little bit to this discussion. So, Scott, as you see expositional preaching, what are some of your thoughts about it? Like, how have you observed it being practiced? You might start commenting on some of the strengths. You're an elder as well, so I'm sure you do some governing over this as you interact with your pastor. So what are some of the observations you would make about expositional preaching?
So the one comment I would make as a layman and as an elder, and why I appreciate expository preaching so much, is that when you have a pastor and I'll emphasize that by going the other extreme, that only does topical sermons, what you get is whatever that pastor may be thrilled about that week or, you know, that month. But when you have an expository approach to preaching, and I'm using that in the broad sense of expository, and you go, you know, through a book of the Bible, you get the whole counsel of God. There are things that get preached on that you would never think would be preached on. I know, you know, Barry, when you were in Kokomo, you preached through Deuteronomy. I remember that. And, you know, there were times in that, wow, this isn't a normal type of sermon, but it's the counsel of God. And it's not a bad sermon. I don't want you to think that, but it's just not something.
God, the factory worker was like, I got to go to the factory on Monday morning and Barry's giving me nothing.
Yeah, I got nothing here. What am I supposed to work with? No, but I think it's important because you get some of the nuanced or more difficult passages that you have to deal with that maybe pastors don't want to deal with. But the people, the sheep, the people of God need to hear that. And so I think it's a huge benefit in that you receive the entire counsel of God when you truly practice expository preaching, whereas if it's topical, it's whatever is making the pastor happy that day.
Kyle, what would you add are some of the further characteristics of expositional preaching, and particularly right now, just thinking more about the strengths. It tends to be the bread and butter in our circles. You would find most Reformed preachers, I would say, especially Reformed Presbyterian preachers, preaching expositionally. So why do we do what we do?
Yeah, Scott referenced our directory for worship earlier, at least in the RPCNA, and it talks about the continuous exposition of a book or a section of a book is an excellent method of preaching, and it is, and I think together some of what Scott is saying, although I think there are some very gifted topical preachers who don't shy away from being able to, there is an innate impulse and temptation in topical preaching to avoid certain things, but there is a biblical way, I think, to do it that can be very helpful. But what I appreciate about expositional preaching is that it acquaints the congregation with a book of the Bible. And we live in a I grew up in broad evangelicalism, and so much of the knowledge of the Bible, I went through the Awana program, which was phenomenal in the sense that I memorized like a ton of scripture. By the time I was in high school, we had memorized what, 2,000 verses or something like that, and that was very useful. At the same time, in many ways, that is the familiarity and the literacy that many people have with the Bible. Is I know a lot of, and maybe some people it isn't even a lot. Some people are like, I know a few verses. We know verses, or we know what the popular, well-known verses are, but we don't always know context, and we don't always know, how does that play into, so for instance, as somebody, often taught, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a phenomenal verse. And in one sense, you don't need a lot of context to understand it. Like there's some gospel truth there that is applicable, whether or not you know the context. But when you understand the context and what the Apostle Paul is doing there, right, it obviously there's more to it. And I think that expositional preaching gives people a true, steady diet of the Bible in its full context, so that people, they walk away, Lord willing, they walk away saying, I've not only has it been read, it has been preached, it has been explained, it has been applied as the Spirit gave it, which is in a full book. And that to me is one of the biggest strengths in a day and age when we can cherry pick, when we like to minimize things. It's kind of a maximalist approach that I think is very, very helpful.
Could you quote Romans 6:23 again, Kyle?
Why? What did I do wrong?
Just quote it again.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our
Okay.
Lord.
Thank you. You
Yes.
left that last phrase off. I knew
I'm
you knew
sorry,
it.
Barry.
I just wanted to draw it out of you, that Awana out of you. I think these are very helpful comments and thoughts about expositional preaching. Kyle, from the other side of the pulpit for the preacher, what is the strength you would say in doing expositional preaching besides what you've just mentioned?
It helps me avoid Christian mysticism. I was trained in a seminary that focused a lot more on topical preaching, and I just remember even in homiletics classes, them, we were often taught, come Monday morning, you really need to start praying and opening your mind to figure out, what's the text? What's the text that's gonna come to the pulpit come Sunday? And, again, there are times I preach topically, and so I'm really not. I'm not poo-pooing that. There's a wonderful spirituality associated with that. But I also say it's really kind of a relief at times, not always, at times to go, well, I know where I'm going. Like I know what the next one is. I also find it helps to build, in the sense that at least for me, it often decreases preparation time because I know what has come before, and hopefully have worked with that stuff, and so the congregation and I, in one sense, are on the same page. And then I know, okay, here's then what I'm going to preach this week, and I know what the next step. I'm already anticipating what the next step is going to be, and so in that sense, it decreases preparation in certain ways. I think it makes it at times, at least for me, easier to prepare a sermon when I'm working in that context versus, you know, if there's a special occasion or something, it's like, okay, I got to figure out what text I want. And then I got to figure out how do I frame this text really, you know, quickly for, you know, if we're jumping into the middle of this. So from that side of the pulpit, I think it's very helpful just in preparation. I'm just, you know, and this would especially in my experience be true, for instance, in Paul's letters. Paul is brilliantly logical. There is a deep, deep-seated logic to everything that Paul writes. And to be able to expositionally preach through that is so, it is truly food for my soul, because you're grappling with what is Paul doing right now? Why is he doing this? So even there, it spiritually feeds me, because it really forces me into the text in from that angle and in that capacity, which you don't always have if you're doing a different method of preaching.
Yeah, and just to further emphasize that, there's so many wonderful themes in books. Mm-hmm. And when you begin to preach through them, those themes reemerge and are emphasized from different angles and in different ways. And I always find that very encouraging to me to get that message deeper in my soul. But I also hopefully the hearers begin to really understand what this book is emphasizing and its message for them. So I think that's another strength of expositional preaching.
Yeah. And you know, one of the things, at least from a hearer's perspective, when you're going through a book, it's easier to prepare yourself for the sermon because you have what's come before and you've heard the sermons before, and you know generally about what's going to be preached the next Lord's Day. And so you can prepare yourself by reading that, understanding the context of where we've just been, the things that we've heard. And so it helps you, in my opinion, be a more active participant in worship as a layman when you know what's coming. And Kyle, I've heard some of your topical sermons, and they were great. I mean, you preached a topical sermon on David, I think. It wasn't really expository, but you went through David's life. And you can kind of understand what's going on there. But, you know, if you don't know what the pastor is going to be preaching about next Sunday, because you don't know what his topic is, it's hard to prepare your heart to be ready to receive the word because you don't know what's coming.
And Scott, it keeps everybody on the edge of the pew. They just can't wait. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Keeps people awake is what it does. Just kidding.
Yeah. Keeps them awake. Okay. Well, but I think, you know, our book of worship also in this section talks about how the parishioner is to participate in worship. And one of that is being prayerful, understanding what is going to be preached. And I think expository preaching, generically understood, is very helpful in allowing us as hearers of the preached word to receive it well and to be prepared to hear it and know what we're hearing and understand the whole context of what it is that we're hearing.
You're making me think of a question, a little bit of a side tangent, but it fits in here. Do your churches, like before the worship service, like some part of the week, remind people what the text is going to be? I mean, is it a church sign, or do you send out the bulletin via email? Do you do anything like that to get people to start thinking before they come to worship what's going to be preached?
Nope.
Okay, that was simple.
We send the, you know, and part of this has to do with my own method of preparation, which is not the focus of today's episode. Our bulletin doesn't go out till Saturday afternoon. So, yeah.
I think maybe we should go down that tangent. We should start talking about
Kyle's preparation methods. Our church, we usually send out just kind of general announcements, which goes through the Psalms that we'll be singing as well as the passage that we will be covering. So there is some heads up given. That usually comes out on Friday.
Mm-hmm. We have to have our bulletin information in no later than Thursday night or early Friday morning, because they're going to put the bulletin together and send it out. So I've always appreciated that bit of pressure, especially if you have someone who's taking care of the bulletin. Kyle, I'm sure that you have to do the bulletin, right? Or do you have someone that does it for you?
No, I did the bulletin until 4 or 5 years ago. A wonderful person in the congregation looked at me and said, I had done the bulletin since the day I got here. And they said, you know, there's no reason you need to do that. Like, let me take it. And I said, well, I kind of like doing it because I don't always have things ready by Wednesday or Thursday. And they said, don't worry about it. I'll print it and fold it on Sunday. It's just a single sheet of paper. So,
Yeah.
but they print it and fold it Sunday mornings so that I can make any last minute changes right up to the time of the service.
All right. Let me ask you another question. In the Westminster Directory of Public Worship, there's a wonderful section on the preaching of God's word. And I want to just read this very short paragraph and have you comment and respond to it based on their topic of expositional preaching. It says this, it's giving instruction to the preacher. In analyzing and dividing his text, he is to regard more the order of matter than of words, and neither to burden the memory of the hearers in the beginning with too many members of division, nor to trouble their minds with obscure terms of art. Just comment a little bit on the wisdom you hear in that regarding expositional preaching.
Yes, and amen. So I genuinely think that the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, their statement on preaching, Kyle's personal opinion, is the greatest statement on preaching written. I have read a lot of homiletical books. I value them a great deal. Those few paragraphs, I think, are tremendous. And I think the way, you know, they're revealing there a really deep theology of homiletics, which I appreciate, you know, in saying, you know, you need to be mindful of the order in which it's presented, which homiletically is not always the way that you read the text, you know. And so there's a brilliance there. And what I've so appreciated about the Westminster Directory is that what they're aiming for is, you know, I think that section closes with, you know, they're refusing to lay down hard and fast rules for preaching. And they're saying, but we have noticed that this kind of preaching has, in our experience, been especially blessed by God. And one of the major emphases there is not overburdening people and preaching in a way that caters to the memory. How are you going to help people remember this? And I think even what you read there is just masterclass in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that goes also to when you focus too much, I suppose, on the order and the words, it can almost become more teaching than it is preaching.
Yes.
And I, you know, there is a place for teaching, and it's desperately needed in the modern evangelical church for sure. But teaching is fundamentally different than preaching. And so I think when you are bound to the order of words and those things, you can lose some of the effect of the preaching, as Kyle's talking about. And I think if you're willing and able to take it as you find the scripture, not necessarily in the order, but in the thought, the idea, that is more beneficial for the preaching of the gospel to the people of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I always have to take the young fellows at the seminary, and they're so excited because they're learning so much, and they think they have to say everything that can be said about a certain text. Mm-hmm. Really, as one of my professors used to say back in my day as a student, the art of good preaching is knowing where to draw the line. Like, you don't have to say everything about this particular passage when you're preaching from it, but you do need to get the spirit of the text, the central message of the text, and you must go into the pulpit really burdened with that. Like, you want to take what you've learned, how God's convicted you, convinced you, helped you through this text, and really convey that and transfer that, really, that burden that you feel for the text over to your hearers. Well, this is a great discussion. I really appreciate your inputs and interactions here. Let's talk just a little bit about, are there any weaknesses that you might see in expositional preaching? You've hinted maybe at one or two, but go ahead and address that question.
I think where I'd begin is simply, you know, if you want to biblically, if you want to really speak about a biblically informed homiletic, you know, we don't have a lot of examples of either Jesus preaching or even apostolic preaching in the New Testament, but we do have some examples of it. And certainly the examples that we have, you know, even if you were to consider the book of Hebrews, which is called a word of exhortation. So some people are like, you know, this is probably one of the most extended examples that we have of an apostolic sermon. It is not expositional in the way that we often think of it. You know, Hebrews, of course, makes a big deal out of Psalm 110 and off the top of my Psalm 2 and some other passages, but it's not the expositional preaching that we often think about. You know, if Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is more than just a cobbled together grouping of some of his teachings by Matthew the narrator or whatever, you know, even there, here's the preaching of Christ, and it's not going to necessarily be reflective of, and by not necessarily, it is not reflective of the expositional preaching that we have. And so I just say that because while I think that expositional preaching is a very useful and wonderful method, we can, in our day and age, and kind of being overreactionary, we can act like it's a law of the Medes and the Persians, and to say that this is the exclusive way to do it, and you are unfaithful if you preach any other method. And I just, that's not true. It wasn't true of the apostolic witness. It wasn't true of Jesus' own ministry. So I, you know, that's not an inherent weakness to expositional preaching, but it is a weakness that often accompanies the way that it's promoted and talked about, is kind of this hard and fast, this is the way and the only way that you can preach. Yeah, I have other thoughts, but I'll let Scott jump in.
Yeah, thank you, Kyle. I appreciate that. You know, one of the things that I think can harm the church is there are times that the church needs to be preached to about issues of the day or certain things that are going on. And to, I guess, as a hard and fast rule, say, no, we're not going to do that because that's topical and I'm only going to be exegetical. I think that you can hamper the growth of the congregation. So I do think there is a time and a place for topical sermons as the circumstances of a church arise, and you know, the needs of the church, the needs of society. Sometimes you have to preach about what's going on in society, and you might not get that if you're going through, you know, a letter from Paul or the book of Acts. You may not get to that point for a year or so. So I do think it can be constricting on the needs of the congregation to rely only upon the text, the next text next week, and not maybe take a break and deal with certain topics that the congregation needs to understand.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'd add to that there, I think sometimes when you do the pericope preaching, you know, and you often hear in preaching classes and homiletical books, you know, one of the hardest parts about preaching is learning what to leave on the cutting room floor, to which I sometimes think, why do I have to leave anything on the cutting room floor? Like, who's pushing me to get through this text in a single week and not be able to come back and say, but these are important things? So, you know, I guess my nearest example is I'm preaching through Galatians right now, and I'm in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where Paul makes one of the clearest statements of justification by faith alone, apart from works. And maybe there are some ridiculously talented preachers out there that can figure out in 30 minutes how to communicate everything Paul says and the value of those verses. I'm not talented enough to do it. And yet I don't also want to feel the pressure to say, I got to leave so much of that on the cutting room floor. It's like, no, we can return to it and we can take our time through it. And there really is, even, you know, another problem of our society is that we move at a very fast pace. And I think sometimes to slow down and not feel the pressure of pericope preaching and to say, we are going to look at this text over multiple weeks, and we are going to hold it up like a diamond in the light, and we are going to look at it from every single angle that you can look at it and just saturate ourselves in it. That too is very effective. And I think deeply it's a real spiritual experience in a good sense of that word to really just be soaked and drenched in that word and what is being said. And if we're pushing this pericope expositional preaching, you know, it's going to be like, well, you know, Kyle, say what you can in 35 minutes on Galatians 2, 15 and 16. And then, you know, the following week, we'll just jump into verses 17 and onwards. Another thing I'd say is that sometimes, you know, the Bible itself is not necessarily written to be exposited in that way. You know, I've always just kind of laughed to myself that some of the loudest proponents of expositional preaching, I just want to be like, you go do that on Proverbs and you let me know how it goes to preach expositionally on the book of, right? Proverbs is not written in a way where what we call expositional preaching would work in any way, shape, or form. Now it's very rich and it's a wonderful book to preach from. But I think right there, you just see that not every way that the Spirit has written the scriptures actually lends itself to expositional preaching.
Yes. And even Proverbs, you could argue, would promote both, like the first nine
No,
or so
right. So
chapters.
the first
You
nine
could even,
chapters, it's like, oh, I could do that.
yeah. But then when you get further in, I think to prove your point, you typically would take a more topical approach to address it. I think, especially at times working through a book of the Bible, there are times where you want to linger, and then sometimes there's places where it just seems to be calling you to take a topical approach, like you're in Ephesians and you get to the armor of God, and to just treat each piece of the armor, or the fruit of the Spirit, or the in James talking about the wisdom from above and its quality. Sometimes it just makes you want to pause for a time and reflect on each one of those rather than trying to rush through the whole thing. And so there's, I think, some very natural places that you're almost called to a more topical approach when you hit there.
I also think, I think some measure of sympathy and understanding needs to go into the way that men are wired and gifted. Because with respect, I hope that most men can competently preach expositionally, through books of the Bible. It's very hard to train men in a seminary context in that because you're not having that week after week. You really need to rely on internships and things like that to give them that experience. But it can be very intimidating coming out of seminary. Well, I had six practice preaching classes, but I've never yet myself preached through a book of the Bible, and yet that's kind of the expectation. And there are certain books of the Bible that take, they take real talent to preach expositionally through, and to do it effectively and well. I've always thought of that with reference to First John. I've struggled with knowing, am I like talented enough to expositionally preach through First John, or are every one of my sermons just going to sound the exact same way? You think of Lamentations would just be a depressing book to subject your congregation to for multiple weeks, and so I do think it takes some talent and it takes some giftings in particular situations, and it's okay, I think, for preachers and for congregations to accept, I might not just be the most talented to be able to do this with this book or this portion of scripture.
And then you get a man like Charles Spurgeon, who we wouldn't probably identify as an expositional preacher, and yet we
I
call him a
would. I
prince
would. I would. Don't
of
pick on him.
preachers. Well, usually it's a verse, and then he brings in the whole context. And in a sense, it is expositional preaching, but just lifting up a chief doctrine. Well, guys, this has been a good discussion. Is there any last? I was just thinking about our hearers. How is this discussion going to benefit them? Give them a few thoughts here as we end about, especially I'm thinking about the people in the pew. As we've had this discussion now, what should we be encouraging them toward with respect to expositional preaching?
Well, as a person who sits in the pew and listens to it, I would encourage the listeners to receive the word of God as it is written, and understand that it may not be exactly what you think should be preached on a certain week, but it's the word of God for your life. And so every sermon has application. So understand that as you're going through a book, it may not be the exact topic you want, but it's what the Lord has for his people. That's why it's written in a book for us. And so I would just encourage them to, if they're struggling, particularly if they've come out of more of a topical preaching background, to be patient and see how the Lord works through the weekly proclaiming of his word as he has written it through the Holy Spirit and the authors of the Bible. So don't get frustrated with it, but see the benefit of it for you in your particular situation. And there will be times you'll have topical sermons, and that's good, but embrace it and find the beauty in it, because I think there is a lot of beauty and wisdom in that.
Yeah, I like that. I'd say the encouragement is learn to love the word. It's so exciting. It's such a thrill. The Bible is so thrilling to me. And I want people who are listening to their pastors faithfully preaching to love the word. I would also say, sometimes maybe it gets a little aggravating and you wish a pastor would move on or go somewhere else in the Bible, or maybe you feel your attention span is short. you know, gently, but bluntly, you know, God doesn't care about your attention span. God, as Scott has said, has communicated his word the way that he has. And, you know, and he's given it in at times very, very dense books. And there's a glory in being able to take that word as he has put it. I'd also encourage listeners to persevere with their pastors. You know, if the expectation, I'll be this bold. If the expectation is that a preacher preach through a book of the Bible, then the reciprocal expectation is that the congregation receive every one of those messages and not treat it like a buffet table or something that, you know, well, yeah, I expect you to do that, but, you know, I'm just maybe not feeling like going to church today or, you know, next week or whatever. Like, let it be truly a community endeavor through God's word, the preacher going expositionally through it, and the listeners eagerly desiring that and persevering with their pastor as he does that.
Yeah, the preacher has his responsibility, but the hearers have theirs. I appreciate all you guys have contributed today, and we are thankful for you listening to this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. We love to hear from our listeners, and since we haven't heard yet from those Argentina hearers, we're going to narrow our focus and bring it closer to home. If you're in Grant County, Indiana, and you are listening to this podcast,
your name is Rodney.
you need to write us and let us know that you listen and tell us why you're going to be voting for Scott Hunt as prosecuting attorney there. You can do so at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. Thank you for listening, and wait with great anticipation for the next episode of Three Guys Theologizing.